Morning, church. Hear some of you saying, he's not Mike Pullman. You're right, I'm not. And it is good to be here today, standing in for our regular pastor and preacher. It's a delighted privilege, and I feel the burden of the responsibility of it, and I trust in the Lord to communicate what he chooses through me today from his word. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is a delight, God, to come before you, open up your word, hear from you, Father. May your spirit be strong among us. May he move in our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you have for us today. And God, may we not only be hearers of the word, but may we be doers also. May we be reminded today from the text that is coming that we're fighting a battle that you've already won. Encourage us, God, this morning. Thank you for the power of your spirit. I pray that you would use it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians 6 today, so I do want to take a couple of moments to set some context for us. At the end of Ephesians 3, I know some of you are remembering that like it was yesterday. That's a joke. At the end of Ephesians 3, Paul walks us up to the mountaintop and into the presence of God with these words. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's Paul's words for us at the end of chapter 3 as he's bringing us up that mountain to praise the God who reigns from that mountain. We should long, church, to be on that mountaintop right now and to stay there. A day is coming, but it is not yet. So beginning in chapter 4, Paul, the great apostle, leads us back down from the mountaintop and onto the battlefield of everyday Christian life. On this battlefield, the enemy's presence is still very strong. Though he is defeated, he is not yet fully destroyed. And for the next 2.5 chapters, Paul teaches us how to fight well in the multiple arenas of life that we experience. I'm using the language of battle and fighting and enemies because Paul does. Until Jesus comes again, the battle rages on, and we know that as spiritual warfare. And we come to chapter 6, and midway through that chapter, Paul is going to offer for us some final words of instruction. The language is exhortative. Verse 10 starts this way, be strong in the Lord. And that's the first of three commandments that we hear over the next 4 verses. To use God's strength to put on God's armor and keep it on until we get to heaven. Every day we march into battle. Spoiler alert, this is a good text and it's meant to build up our faith and our confidence, but can I tell you right up front, it's not one of those sort of feel-good kind of texts. Just the nature of the material is not so much a, I want to hug you, it's more of a get out there and get it done kind of text. I say that because the language speaks about the ongoing battle in the Christian life. And we know from our own experience, if we've been believers for any length of time, that fight is hard. It's hard for us. The outcome is sure, and the victory is certain, but we're not yet home. And so we must engage the enemy. We cannot be idle, church, because Satan is not idle. C.S. Lewis quotes this way, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. If we wanted to use Bible language to help make that point, I think we could run to the parable of the soils and get a sense of that. Ultimately, Ultimately, Paul wants us to know that the fight is occurring in the heavenly realms. There's some mystery in that. We don't get all that because we can't see it so much with our eyes. But it is true. Paul makes two different references to heavenly places or heavenly realms in his letter to the churches near Ephesus. And the battle that's before us is otherworldly in that sense. We can't see the enemy, but we know that he's there, and we know that he's probing for our weaknesses. So we do well to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning. Every morning when we get up, we do well to be reminded that the cross is empty because our sin debt has been paid. The tomb is empty because God's wrath has been satisfied. Yet the throne of God is occupied and the King rules over all. That helps us recall, just to think that way, just to think about the gospel in those terms as we get up and get ready to face our day in the morning, just to make the discipline of thinking that way helps us recall that Satan is a defeated foe, and that encourages us. The war is decided, church, the war is decided, but the battle goes on. Satan is still dangerous, and he's still deadly. I can't help but think of that whenever I say something like that. I can't help but think of the historical illustration that comes from World War II, when on June the 6th, 1944, the American and the British armies landed on the western front of the European continent. Historians look back and they say, from that day forward, the war was decided. But it would be 10 more months and thousands and thousands and thousands more deaths and woundings before the battle was over, before they signed the peace treaty. So we get a sense of that in our spiritual life. The war is won, but the battle rages on. The enemy is still dangerous, and he is still deadly, and he's not going to quit. Again, we use the language of the Bible. We live in an evil age. The days are evil, so the apostle commands us. Take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand the trials and the suffering and the death that are still to come our way this side of glory. Verse 10 through 20 is a rousing call for us to engage the enemy, and it's a reminder that we fight in the power of God. Allison read that whole passage for us, but I'm going to focus most of our time this morning on verses 10 through 13. Here's a summary statement that captures the main idea I want us to get. The Christian life is a battle against demonic forces, but we are fully supplied to win. The Christian life is a battle against demonic forces, but we are fully supplied to win. From that, I'm going to make three observations. First, we fight with God's power. Second, we fight wearing the protection of God's armor. And third, we fight in pursuit of God's goal for us, that is to stand firm. And let's go back and read those four verses before I dig in. We're going to pick up in verse 10, we're going to read through verse 13. Paul writes for us, he's wrapping up his letter, and he ends with a strong exhortation for us. Finally, church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I inserted one word as I read that that's not actually in the text because I want us to remember that this letter is written to the church. There's a corporate context for us to keep in mind. I'll make that more clear at the very end of the sermon, but I want us to remember that. I tell us that to exhort us, church. None of us gets to spectate. We're all engaged in the battle together. I also tell us that to encourage us. We are stronger together, church. Paul wants the church to fight well so the church will finish well, and after withstanding, all can stand firm. Verse 10 is a call to be courageous. How can we be courageous knowing what we know? We can stand firm in our fight against the enemy because we fight in the power of God. Be strong and in the Lord and the strength of his might. That repeat emphasis there. He says that twice for us in verse 10. That's meant to bring us great confidence. It's meant to help us remember who it is that's on our side, who it is that's actually winning the battle for us. As we fight, we cling to the truth. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we cling to the truth that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we see right away from Paul's language, our confidence should not be in our own ability, but in the ability of the omnipotent God. And in case you wrestle with that at all, that's right where you want to be. Experience should teach us, teaches me every day, in my own strength, I'm going to fail. The enemy is too strong and I'm too weak. In case you wrestle with that assessment for yourself, just time yourself for a while. Think about it. Maybe tomorrow, maybe later on today. Just time yourself for a while and see how long you can go before you succumb to some sort of temptation. I challenge you. I dare you to do that. If you think that we're strong enough to whip the devil on our own, just use that exercise. Or consider this. We just had a marriage conference this weekend, and it was two sweet sessions, prolonged sessions that were very encouraging. But it also helps to illustrate our point. If you're married and you've been married for a while, give yourself this test. The next time you disagree with your spouse about something, see how long the conversation goes on before the priority becomes winning the discussion. I'm thankful that God has fought for me, and I'm not dependent on my own abilities to overcome. Paul knows we cannot endure in our own strength. He also knows we cannot fall away in God's strength. Paul knows that what God commands for us, his grace will enable. He says that, I just went back to the letter of Ephesians really quickly. We know these verses. He says that in three ways, that what God commands for us, his grace will enable. Three ways in that short letter. In chapter 1, he tells us that God is able to finish the good work that he has started in every saint. In chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we can do all things through God who strengthens us. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, Paul writes for us that God is able to provide every need that we might have through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So by exhorting us to be strong in the strength of God, Paul is building our confidence. He's warning us that we're going into battle. You're going to take some licks, but be confident because the Lord, you're fighting in his strength. We can withstand the evil day, church, in the strength that God supplies for us. The extent of that strength is captured in the phrase, the whole armor of God. That moves us into verses 11 and 12. The whole armor of God. So my second observation is this. We fight under the protection of God's armor. We fight under the protection of God's armor. Put on the whole armor so that you may be able to stand. Verse 11 makes clear that our enemy is Satan. And the apostle commands us in two different phrases for our attention. First, he tells us to put on. Put on. That calls action for us. Put on. In classic Pauline exhortation, he is reminding us that we need to be intentional in our efforts. If we're going to stand firm, we've got to put on this armor. The notion of putting off and putting on is a useful summary of the daily Christian life. Did you get that? The notion of putting off and putting on is a useful summary of what we do every day. If you were in my discipleship class, you're saying, Gary, you're repeating yourself. Yes, I am, because I said that in that class. We are saved. Fellow believers, we are saved. We are not yet sinless. We are saved, but we are not yet fully sanctified. So we must continue to put off that which is old in us and put on that which is righteous. We must constantly seek to rid ourselves of sin and replace that sin with righteousness. Jesus taught, Matthew 12, I think, about the casting the demons out of a house. And then he says, after that demonic angel has gone out, we're to do something with that because if we leave it unattended, seven more will come back. And that's a nice little parable to remind us. We can't just get rid of the bad stuff. We've got to replace it with good stuff. We can't just get rid of unrighteousness in our behavior and in our thoughts. We've got to replace it with righteousness in our behavior and in our thoughts. That's what it means to stand firm. The first phrase is to put on. The second phrase Paul uses in both verse 11 and verse 13. Why does that repetition matter? It's there. Anytime we see that kind of repetition, especially in Paul, but throughout the scripture, it's meant to grab our attention. Wait a minute, didn't he just say that? Yes, he just said that. We get to verse 13, take up the whole armor. Didn't Paul say something? Oh yeah, there it is in verse 11. Put on the whole armor. It's meant to grab our attention. Having access to the whole armor of God is another confidence builder for our ability to stand firm. Think through that now. Having access to the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, nothing missing. We're protected from head to toe, particularly in our hearts and in our minds. It's a confidence builder for our abilities. There are six different types of armor mentioned, but only one of them is considered for us to think about in an offensive way. That math is significant. The proportion of that is significant for us, church. It reminds us the war is won. Remember what Pastor Mike read for us from Isaiah 59? Let me go back and share a little bit of that again, picking up in verse 15 of Isaiah 59. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Here's battle armor language in verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Verse 20, listen, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. You listen? You hear that? You say, that's prophecy. We look to the cross. We look to the resurrection. We look to the ascension of Christ. We ponder him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and we understand that prophecy has been fulfilled. We don't need to defeat Satan. Christ has already done that. In the context of battle language, the resurrection of Christ proves that God is omnipotent and Satan is not. The reference to the whole armor of God also causes us to consider a comprehensive nature of Satan's schemes. He didn't just give us something for our head or something for our chest. He's outfitting us from top to bottom there. That represents the comprehensive nature of the schemes of Satan. Every piece of armor matters for our battle. We've got guys sitting in here, maybe some ladies, but guys that I know for sure, that understand the value of gearing up before they go out. They understand that because they've had to live, they've lived through that. They've seen friends and colleagues and brothers in arms die. I'm going to touch on the armor in the closing and come back to it illustratively. For now, let's go forward in verse 11. Three more thoughts I want us to take from this. First, being able to stand. Being able to stand, he says. That's the language of enduring well. Not just hanging on. Not just hanging on. We don't want to just sort of get there by just barely hanging on, but to grow in the firmness of our faith. Our faith should get stronger by the day. It's going to be attacked in different ways, so we need to work out our faith and keep it strong in that way. Able to stand is the language of enduring. That word against in verse 11 is prevalent. It's used once here, several more times in verse 12. First thing it does is it implies the certainty of attack. Things are against you, Christian. You can be certain there are forces and powers against you. Remember, there is no safe zone in this life. The battleground is everywhere. Everywhere. Peter is direct and clear. Our pastor will get to this eventually. Satan is prowling. He's working. He's looking. He's seeking whom he can devour. So we must be ready. We don't want to become a mark on his chalkboard that says, I got that one. Able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That phrase reminds me that Satan is crafty and he's cunning, that he is strategic and that he is purposeful. So as we come to verse 12, we're going to see four descriptions of what we're up against. Up against, multiple phrases are meant to teach us that the enemy is spiritual, he is pervasive, and he is evil. Look with me again at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Four categories of enemy are in view, if I'm counting right. I think I am. And I don't know that we can fully figure this out. There are brilliant minds that have written hundreds of pages to lay these things out. I'm not going to try to do that today, but I think it's reasonable for us. It's reasonable for us to ask, who are these rulers and authorities? Who are these cosmic forces? What are they? What are these spiritual forces of evil? By the way, where are the heavenly places? We look up. It must be up there. We don't know for sure. Let me take the easy one. Heavenly places refers to the unseen world of spiritual reality. That's all you get this morning, but that's what it refers to. The unseen world of spiritual reality. The commentators are careful to remind us that Satan's schemes are spiritual. Why do we need to know that? How do we fight? Who is in us that fights through us? The power of Christ in us is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Satan's schemes are spiritual, so we must fight in the power of the Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. For those, I don't think there's anybody in here who might, but there are those who would deny the very existence of evil. Perhaps even some misguided believers, although I would really want to have an extended conversation with them about this, who would deny, is evil really real? I would invite them to read the Gospels as Jesus multiple times exercises demons to persuade and convince that, yes, those evil forces are real. They do exist. Satan is cunning, church. He's a master of deception. He's a master of disguise. You might put it like this. Satan's not going to come at you wearing horns and a tail. Having said that, I think we can all vouch that he does work through human means. I don't think we can deny that. He does work through ordinary people. Any honest assessment would reveal that Satan does work through governments and institutions and policies that are evil around the world. So the apostle is turning our minds, I think, to demonic forces to help us realize how much we need Jesus. There have been times when the good has faced the bad on the battlefield and the good has won. World War II might be a historical example of that. And we know other things were going on there. I'm just talking about mano a mano on the battlefield, one across from the other. There have been times when that takes place, but when the demonic forces get involved, we need Christ. The command to put on the whole armor of God offers a strong invitation and a strong reminder that our spirit needs to cling to Jesus. The references in verse 12 are to supernatural beings. They are real, but generally not visible in themselves. Generally not visible. That said, the text does tell us some things. I'm going to make some sort of general observations about what we might classify as the soul-threatening allies of Satan. Five of them. These are just quick reflections, quick thoughts about these demons, these supernatural beings that aren't really visible in themselves. We don't see them in that way. But the text does tell us a few things. Verse 11, it reminds us they're under the influence of the devil. He is their commander-in-chief. The devil is their commander-in-chief. They are cunning. They are not made of flesh and blood. Ultimately, we'll get to that in a moment. They're not made of flesh and blood. They are powerful. And they are evil. They thrive in darkness. That's why we talk about the gospel as light. Light shining into the darkness. And the darkness could never overcome it. I go back to John 1 and we remember Christ. He is the light of the world. And the darkness cannot comprehend it or overcome it. And those truths that I just shared with you, those five things, they're ominous. They're ominous for us. Think about it. Under the influence of the devil, cunning, not flesh and blood, powerful, evil. That's ominous, and it's threatening to us. Somebody's going to wallop me. I'd like to see it coming. Then, though, we're thinking about the threat that's involved, and our mind runs to the end of the story. What's going to happen? We're to engage and stand firm to the end. What is the end going to look like? In Revelation 19 and in Revelation 20, the Bible promises a coming day when evil will be destroyed forever. Forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let's be done with it. In Genesis 3, we read that Satan orchestrated the birth of all sin. Make no mistake, Satan is the true foe here. He is the true foe. That should show us that sin is not neutral. Track with me now. I hope you can. Satan is the true foe. Sin is not neutral. Sin not only dishonors God, it also honors Satan. I told you this wasn't a hug you kind of text. If you've heard anything about the Grammy Awards, I pray you didn't watch this. I didn't watch it. I wanted to, but that would just be salacious in a way that I didn't need to have involved with it. If you heard anything about the Grammy Awards, the truth about sin honoring Satan was on full display. I won't belabor it, but one of the award-winning performances was a graphic display of satanic worship. The enemy is real, church. That episode should grieve us deeply, but it shouldn't shock us. If it shocks you, I want to take you to Romans 1. We won't take time to do that this morning, but I want to take you to Romans 1. And you can just read. This is, Paul knew this some close to 2,000 years ago, and we're living it now still. The arc of culture. Listen, the arc of culture always bends away from God. That's what we can take away from Romans 1. The arc of culture is always bending away from God, never bending toward God, always bending away from God. That doesn't mean people aren't being plucked out of that and redeemed. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that everything about culture is bad, but the arc of culture, for goodness sake, put on your computer screen or watch something on streaming and then come and tell me that statement's not true. The arc of culture is always bending away from God. So we must withstand this evil age and stand firm. That brings us to my third observation from verse 13. Remember, we're fighting with God's power. We're fighting under His protective armor. And I want us to see that we fight with His goal in mind. Now, I'm taking that goal. I'm taking that goal as sort of an inference from the word stand. The word stand is used three times in verses 10 through 13, and then again one more time in verse 14. The word stand. From that, I think we can see that God's goal for us is not just to hang on. It's not just that. It's to stand firm, resolute, immovable in this. It's different struggles for different ones of us, so please don't hear me pointing any sort of fingers of judgment at those who struggle more in their faith than others might. God's desire for you is not to just barely cling to the edge and sort of crawl your way into heaven. I've heard people joke about that. As long as I can get in there, I don't care how it happens. No, that's not what God would have us to do. And it's certainly not what the apostle is telling us to do as we read here from this passage. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I think we can see that God's goal for us is not just to hold on, but to stand firm. We fight with that goal in mind. I won't go into detail about the armor, but I do want to come back at the close and suggest some ways for us to think about it. For now, I want to offer two general statements that suggest an item of application for the church about each piece of armor. Still in verse 13, I know the armor comes in verse 14, but just stay with me here because Paul is building us up to that, and he connects a couple of therefores there to keep the verses running together for us. The first statement is this. First, two general statements. Here's the first one. Identifying that the armor belongs to God reminds us it is God who keeps us. Identifying whose armor am I being protected by? Not the United States government's, not some contractor that works for the government. Those armors are fine. You're being protected by the armor of God. It belongs to God. It is God who keeps us. We've already seen that we cannot endure on our own. We cannot endure unless we adorn the protection and the provision of God for us. We walk by faith. We fight through faith. It is our faith in a sovereign God to keep us and preserve us. That's the ultimate means. Listen, that's the ultimate means of our ability to be able to stand firm. Our faith that God is sovereign and that He will protect His children. He will keep them to the end. So the first statement I would make is that the armor is belonging to God reminds us it is God who is keeping us. And the second statement I would just infer from verse 13 points to the ongoing nature of our need to gear up every day, every day. Paul highlights this in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. That's a dark opinion of things. This is the apostle of God writing us about what we know if we have eyes to see, that the days are evil. We can't always know what evil tomorrow is going to bring, but we can know that evil is coming when we wake up in the morning in some way or another. In a very real sense, every day between now and our death or until Jesus returns holds the potential for evil. Every day. Every day. There's no safe zone. There's no spot we can get. Not saying we don't protect ourselves. You get what I'm saying? I'm warning us of the threat over and over and over again. Satan is always on the lookout for a foothold. He's always prowling around, and he loves to catch us off guard. He loves to catch us without a piece of armor on. He especially loves to catch us without our sword. I'm not going to dig into that, but I'll throw that in. He especially loves to catch us swordless. Standing firm against every scheme of the devil would require maximum spiritual effort on our part. Verse 18, we're not going there, but it tells us, Paul is grabbing this as he's wrapping up this letter. We're to pray at all times and keep alert with all perseverance. The ongoing nature, the continuity of our efforts are in view there. We must do everything in God's power every day as we engage the enemy. Remembering verse 10 through 13 is spiritual language, church. It's spiritual language. We see that. The enemy's not flesh and blood. We get that. We can read the against again and see. This is spiritual language. It's also battle language. We're not allowed to stay out of the fight. Satan's not going to leave us out of the fight. We must engage the enemy, and we must do so in the power of God. Remembering C.S. Lewis' assessment, we must go into each day expecting a fight. Each day expecting a fight. Praise God if you go through a day and don't have to fight. It's probably because you're well armed and you're ready to face the day and all it's going to send your way. We must go into each day expecting a fight. We spend time each morning putting on the armor through the regular practice of reading the Bible and praying. And we must be on the lookout every day for the enemy's attacks. Every day. Let me give you a couple of examples. General. These are general. One of them is temptation. Temptation is spiritual warfare. You know that? Temptation is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Temptation. We stand firm as we employ God's provision for our escape. God tells us through his word, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that there is no temptation known to man by which God has not provided a way of escape. So when this spiritual, when temptation comes, we recognize, okay, there's a spiritual battle going on right now against me, and I need to stand firm against that. How do I do that? God has made a way for me to escape that. Lord, help me find that way, and then let me employ it. Sometimes it can be very simple. Sometimes it's a bit harder. But there's a way to escape it. Another example would be discontentment. I've had seasons, I'll testify without going into detail. I've had seasons of discontentment. And I recognize every time, Gary, you're in spiritual warfare. And so I chase my mind to these truths. But sometimes it takes my desires and my gladness a while to catch up. I won't deny that. But I chase my mind to these truths. I want to go here because this is my only way out. I've told those of you who sat under my teaching, I love Romans 8 because it gets me out of Romans 7. I need out of Romans 7. So I need to go here if I'm going to escape the enemy's attack on me so that I can find the way out. Then I've got to go that way, but I got to come here to find the way. Discontentment is spiritual warfare. Every circumstance, believer, in your days is God's will for you in Christ. Every circumstance in your days is God's will for you in Christ. So we stand firm by praying without ceasing and giving thanks for those circumstances. When we do that, we acknowledge in our mind, even if we raise our eyes, yeah, he's on his throne. He's still there. He's not giving that up. None of this is going on except that he's permitting it or ordering it in my life. And so I pray without ceasing, especially get it away from me, God. And I rejoice always, not in the middle of the circumstance always. No, don't be a bit naive there. Don't be that way. Not, okay, I'm not rejoicing that I'm having to deal with this. But I'm rejoicing that I'm not having to deal with it on my own. And that God somehow is using it for my good. Which leads me to the third example. I'm calling this unfulfilled expectations. You could describe it some other way if we had time to talk. As spiritual warfare, unfulfilled expectations are a form of spiritual welfare. Why do I say that? Warfare, excuse me. Because the Bible teaches us that God is never idle. He's never disengaged. He's never sort of sitting back and wondering what I'm going to do with Gary today. Ooh, I didn't know that happened to Gary. He's never that way. Never that way. He's never wringing his hands over how he's going to resolve the circumstance that's in my life or some expectation that in my life that's not been fulfilled. So we stand firm in the midst of unfulfilled expectations, holding on to God's promises. He really does work all things for my good. All things are being worked for my good. That's rocket science that sometimes I can't get, but I know it's true. And so I go here and I remember that truth. And then I pray, bring me along, God. Bring me along so that I can embrace it more fully. All right, now I do want to spend the last couple of minutes here looking at the armor. I've got a reason for doing what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it. You'll see that, I hope. The phrasing is mine as I speak about the armor. The phrasing is mine, but I just to be as much as I can above reproach, I want to give attribution for this approach to the idea to Bill Cook and Chuck Lawless, who wrote a very helpful book called Spiritual Warfare and Storylines of Scripture. In that book, they provide a chart, really sweet chart, good chart, on how to personally utilize the armor of God. It's really well laid out. They talk about what the issue is, what the position is, and how the person applies that. It's really good. I want to focus a little differently. I want to focus on Oak Park. In the text, there are six items of armor that are emphasized. So I want to offer a word of protective exhortation, church, protective exhortation from each item as we call ourselves and seek to stand firm as a body of believers here at Oak Park. That's what I'm doing. The first one is an emphasis on truth. I'm not going to get into all the details. Just stay with me. You should be able to follow me in these items. An emphasis on truth. So here's a word of protective exhortation about that. Church, context of the church. Oak Park, we must be diligent to protect against false teaching. I'm not saying that we're not doing any of these things. I'm just exhorting us, sir. That's all I'm doing. So please receive that. What's he on about there? Stay with me, church. The second one is righteousness. Righteousness. Oak Park must consistently and unapologetically pursue an atmosphere of holiness. Can I tell you that's hard? Can I tell you that's hard in a young culture? Please hear the old man. Can I tell you that's hard in a young culture? Because there are so many things out there that all the cool kids are about. And we have to stand firm in here. That may be the cool kids, but it's not pursuing holiness, and you need to walk away from it. An emphasis on righteousness. Third, an emphasis on the gospel of peace. Oak Park should keep the gospel in the center of all things. The gospel should always be present and never be absent. Always, always, always. Fourth is an emphasis on faith. Here's a word of sweetness for us. As a church, we must never lose hold of our trust in Christ alone for our assurance and our endurance. The next one's an emphasis on salvation. An emphasis on salvation. Again, context of the church. Here's where I'm going with this one. Guests are welcome. We love guests. Many of you in here this morning are guests. Welcome to Oak Park. We pray that you'll come away from this saying, yes, I was glad to be in the presence of the Lord with that group of people this morning. You are certainly welcome. Please hear that. But church, I want to also tell us that membership here must be reserved for those who are regenerate. We have some steps to help us try to preserve that, and it's a good process. If you're in the middle of it sometimes, this is a bit onerous here. Do I really got to do all this? Yes, you do. And human judgment of these things can be fragile. What we ask you to go through that process for, and what we do as elders and pastors when we are getting to the interview stage of that process, is so that when we present you for membership to our congregation, who ultimately decides if you're going to be a member, we want them to know that you have been carefully examined so that they can have assurance through us and through the process that you truly are a follower of Christ. One more. Emphasis on the sword of the Spirit. Everything Oak Park does must be anchored in the Word of God. Again, please don't hear me saying that we're not doing these things. Just listen to me. Everything Oak Park does must be anchored in the Word of God. We must teach it. We must live by it. We must be constant in sharing it with the lost. We must seek every day to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the minds of unbelievers who have been blinded by Satan. I praise God. Every Sunday, you'll find Oak Park singing the word. You'll find Oak Park reading the word. Every Sunday, you'll find Oak Park praying the word. Every Sunday, by God's grace and for his glory, you'll find Oak Park preaching the word. And through the practice of the ordinances given to us by our Savior, you'll find us regularly showing the word of God to each other and to a watching world. I praise God for that. Oak Park, may the Lord find us obedient to the apostles' command to take up the whole armor of God. And by doing that, we lean into God's promise that we're going to be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all of the things I've been looking at, having done all of that and more through faith in Christ, we are able to stand firm. Would you pray with me? Father, you are glorious and good, and you are all-powerful. And we are not. We're not even a little powerful on our own, God. Satan is strong, and you are stronger. Satan is the chief of death, and you are the giver of life. Satan ceased to destroy souls, and you gave your Son to redeem souls. The contrast is so clear. And God, help us as we leave here today. Help us remember that our standing firm, we're doing that through the power that you give to us, through the armor that you provide for us, as we pray for one another and make supplication and petitions for each other on a daily, regular basis, and preach the gospel to ourselves every day so that we can be reminded that Jesus, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen, and you are on your throne. God, never let us forget. Thank you for putting people around us. Thank you for putting us in a place where we can be strong through each other, God. All of us doing our part to stand firm. In the name of Christ, amen.